Proverbs chapter number 24, and let me turn this on while I'm thinking about it. Proverbs
chapter number 24, and begin reading in verse number 30. The Bible says this: I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumbering, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you for giving us this time in your house. We're thankful for the songs, God, which so encourage us to worship you, for you are worthy of worship and praise. And Father, we're thankful that you have allowed us to have your precious holy word. Now, God, we ask you that you would be with us today. Father, we need you to speak to us today from your word. God, without you, we can do nothing, we can have nothing, we can know nothing. We ask you, Father, now to bless us and grace us with your presence in the preaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In this portion of Scripture, the writer of the book of Proverbs says that he went by the field of the slothful. Now what that means is that he was walking along one day. And as he went by, he saw a field. It wasn't like he was running around looking for a slothful man's field to look at. But as he walked along, he saw it, and as he looked at its condition, as he looked at what he saw, as he examined it, he was able to determine that it was indeed the field of a slothful man by looking at it. And these are the things that marked it, and this isn't the message, although we could preach it, but this is the things that marked it. He said, he went by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. He said it was grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. Well, you know what thorns are? Those are those sharp, pointy things. They hurt when you step on them. They'll tear your clothes if you try to break through them. It was grown over with thorns. You know, there's a lot of people today that their hearts and their minds and their lives are grown over with thorns. You can't touch them. You can't talk to them. You can't approach them because they have built up this nasty, gnarly barrier. You can't talk to them. He said there, it was grown over, it covered with nettles, and covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Well, what was the stone wall for? Was it to keep the vegetables in? No. Just keep the animals out. You know, and that's the way it is with a lot of people today. That their wall is broken down. There is no, in their mind, there are no set rules. There are no standards. Just any old thing will do. They'll come to the house of God with whatever attitude they want. They'll go out of this house of God after hearing the preaching of the Word of God and have whatever attitude they want out in the world. They give no thought whatsoever to what God has said about their attitude, about their life, about their living. They don't give any thought to that. Why? Because they do that which is right in their own sight. You know, God gave us this Word to build a wall, to keep the world and the devil out of our hearts so that good things can grow inside. Remember, you are God's garden. As Paul said, you are His husbandry. And He wants good things in His garden. But you know, it takes work to keep a wall up. It doesn't just stay up all by itself all the time. Water erodes it. Wind erodes it, things bump against it. People can drive their car through. Folks, we have to keep the wall built. We have to keep the nettles and the thorns down. Folks, we have to be open to God and to His Word to deal with us about our condition. And He said this, that when He saw it, He said, "Then I saw and considered it well." Considered it well. He didn't just walk by it, "No, man, that's a bad looking field," and go on. He stopped and He looked at it. And the Bible says He considered it well. That means that He looked at the result. He looked at the end. It didn't start out that way. It used to be a useful garden. That's why the wall is there to be broken down. That's why it makes a point about the thorns and the nettles and growing up in it. Because it used to be a good, useful garden. But something happened. And He considered it well. And He said, "I don't want my garden to be that way. Not my garden. I don't want it that way." He said that He considered it well. Considered it well. This morning I'd like to look at three things that I think we ought to consider well. If you would keep the garden of your heart for God, if you would be useful, if you would be functional in the economy of God's grace and His intention and plan for your life, there are three things I think you ought to consider, you and I both ought to consider this morning. First of all, I think you ought to consider Satan. You ought to consider Satan. The Bible said in the book of Isaiah chapter 14, why don't you just turn there. Isaiah chapter number 14. And this is where the Bible is talking about. You'll see the name there in verse number 12. You'll see that He says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" We are given the name of the devil. "Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." The devil wants to be in charge. He doesn't think God should be in charge. He thinks he should be. He really believes that with all his heart. And he is willing to do whatever it takes, no matter how shameful, no matter how wicked, to say that I am in charge. You know, and we're like him. Because we do the same thing in our life. We look at ourselves and we, you know, it doesn't matter what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what anybody says. We think that we are the ones who should be in charge. We do. And we're just like him. Who is God to tell me what to do? Who's God to tell me what to say? Who's God to say that I'm wicked and sinful in need of a Savior? I had a man tell us that one time. I was on visitation with a guy, and the man I was with began to talk with him about the blood of Jesus, about Jesus dying for him on the cross. And he said, "I don't need anybody to die for me. I don't need anybody's blood shed for me." "Oh, I'm sorry, I beg to differ, but God said you do." But Christians, we're just as guilty. We think that God doesn't have any right to tell us how to live our lives. And we show it by the life we live. He said there, "Yet," in verse 15, "that shalt thou be brought down to the hell, to the sides of the pit." It says, "They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this a man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners?" He said that they are going to look on him narrowly and consider him. They're going to say, "Is this the guy?" You know, all these movies they make and stuff like this, everybody always plays the devil up as this big,
awesome, awful thing, but I'm telling you, the Bible says that when we see Him, we're going to say, this is the guy? He's the one? You've got to be kidding me. That's what that implies. They're going to look at Him narrowly. Is that the guy? He made all that trouble? This little pipsqueak. We need to consider Satan today. Yes, he is an adversary. He is powerful. He is an angel by all means anyway. But understand that in comparison to God, he is a little pipsqueak. He's a little nothing. And you're going to ask yourself, people are going to be asking themselves, why in the world did I ever listen to that guy? I must have been out of my mind. Hey, the world is full of people who will not come in the doors of this church because they got 100 other things to do. Well, who told them they ought to do that? Where'd they ever get the notion in their head that they don't need to be in the house of God? You think God told them that? No. The devil is devouring. Consider him. He's devouring. He's devouring our time. He's devouring our resources. He's devouring the love of our heart. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour you this morning. He wants to eat up your life so that you look back and say, how have I come to such a place? Guess what? He's a devourer. He wants to eat up all your time, all your money, all your emotions. He wants you to waste all of that on a bunch of junk and garbage so that you never come near to coming to Christ as your Savior or coming to Christ as your Sovereign. He wants to eat you up. Now, say what you want. I know I'm not the prettiest thing to look at. But the devil will use that to make you think that I am somehow your enemy. I am not your enemy. I love y'all. And I want you to know the truth from God's Word. I'm not perfect. I'm just like you. But the devil will use all those little things, those little differences, those little things that you see or I see or somebody else sees and say, Brother Goffinet, he's not really sincere. Nah, it's just a show. He just sits back here, his Bible in his lap, his arm up on the pew. He's not listening to things being said. I mean, people think that way. You know that? People think that way. It drives me crazy. I really hate it when I start thinking about people that way. Makes me sick. Who am I? No one. Except a sinner who Jesus died to save. The devil wants to devour you with thoughts, useless wastes of time and thought. He's a devourer. Tell you what, he is also a defiling. He's defiling. In the book of Luke, chapter 22, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. You know, he wants to break you down. He wants to find some way to separate. You know, when you sift wheat, you know what you're doing? You're sifting all the parts out. You're separating it. And the devil wants to defile your life. He wants you to look at and say, well, this part of my life belongs to God, and this part belongs to me, and maybe this part to mom and dad or whoever. You know, this part, this is my work attitude, my work heart, my work thought. You know, this is the way I am at home, and this is the way I am at church. He wants to break you down. He wants you to look at your life that way so that he can defile you. Just like that song was saying, take time to be holy. Every part of our life, I surrender all. Now, I didn't tell the kids to sing those songs. They just did. They chose them, not me. I can't help it that works with the message here. God wants all of you, but the devil wants part of you. He doesn't need to have all of you. He just needs a part of you. He just needs a foothold in your life. That's all he needs to keep you from being useful for God. That's all he needs.
That's a sensitive subject with me.
Get over it. Stop being so touchy. That really bugs me. You know, when I went to boot camp in the Marine Corps, I was with four drill instructors who all day, every day that I had to do with them for that whole 3 months that I was there, all they did all the time was try to push every button that we had. I mean, they were mean, they were nasty, they were ugly, they were filthy. That's all they did. You know, when you had to go to the restroom, if you need to do that, you had to come up and say, you know, your name, private such and such, request permission to make a head call. That's what they call the restroom. And if you didn't say it loud enough, you know what they'd do? I didn't hear you. And so you say it louder. I still didn't hear you. You got to get louder. And they have you screaming at the top of your lungs so everybody on the other side of town knew you need to go to the restroom. So I thought, I'm going to be smart. I really needed to... So I went up there and in my mind I said, I'm going to be as loud as I possibly can right up front. Man, I stepped up there and all the voice I had, request permission to make a head call. Drill instructor looked at me. Poole, are you afraid of me? Oh, what a loaded question. No, sir. You sure are talking awful loud. Why don't you see it'll be a little quieter? I finally had to say, sir. Before he'd let me go. Now, he was doing that just to be mean. You understand that? I mean, and I'm sure after hours when they were talking, he was laughing his head off about it. That pool thought he had it and had it all together. And he showed me different. Wouldn't that just make you mad? Folks, we can't afford to be that sensitive. We can't afford to be that sensitive. We can't afford to be so touchy about stuff. The devil wants us to be defiled. We can't let him do that to us. He wants to sift you as wheat. He wants to break you down into parts. And he doesn't need all of it. He just wants one part. Man, if you're going to be touchy, he's going to find out about it. And when somebody touches that, you're going to be all upset. And he's not going to mind helping you out with that. He's defiling. Bible said in the Gospel of John, and after the sop, Satan entered into him, talking about Judas, then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly. He's defiling. Now Judas was never a saved man. But here he was, just sitting there at the dinner table. A dinner table of fellowship, of people who loved each other. And there he was, ready to turn Jesus over for his life. Spots, as the Bible says, in your feasts of charity. People who enjoy evil thought. He's defiling. Look what happened in the book of Acts chapter 5. You remember Ananias and Sapphira. Peter said, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? He filled their heart to lie. The defilement of lying. He filled their heart to do it. Consider him. He is a devourer of your time and your energies. He is a defiler of your heart and your life. He is a deceiver. The Bible tells us that in the book of Revelation of John. He says, and the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. That's what he does. He's a deceiver. He's lying to you about stuff. Telling you it's not that important for you to read your Bible. It's not that important for you to memorize it. It's not that important for you to go out and witness to people. He tells lost people it's not that important for them to be saved. Remember what Jesus said about the seed that was sown? He said he sowed it, and some of it fell by the wayside, and some of it was on stony ground, some of it was on the good ground. He said that which was by the wayside, he said, is that seed which is sown, and it enters the heart, but straight away the devil comes and takes it away. I've talked to people, witnessed to them, tell them they need to be saved. Well, I'll do it when I get home. No, you won't. You have to come now while God's calling you. You can't just come. Jesus said, no man comes unto me except the Father draw him. You've got to come while God's dealing with you, while He's calling you. The devil, for all those things, is nonetheless defeated. He's defeated. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Why? That through the death he might destroy him that hath power of death, that is the devil. Jesus' death on the cross destroys the work of the devil. 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You understand? He wants to destroy the works of the devil in your life. But you've got to give yourself to Him. What does the Bible say? Submit yourselves unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Not just resist the devil. It's not just that, because you and I do not have that power in and of ourselves to resist him. We have to submit ourselves to God. We have to say, God, I surrender all to you. And then we can resist the devil, and he will flee. Not he might flee, he could flee, possibly, maybe. No, it says he will flee. But only when you and I submit ourselves to God. Secondly, not just considering Satan, consider your sin. We need to consider our sin. Consider its wages. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says in the book of Psalms 37:10. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Sin destroys our lives. He said, if you will diligently consider the place, he says, you're not going to find the wicked's place anymore. That's what sin is. It's destructive. And it will continue to destroy. You know, people don't. The reason we don't is because we don't consider the end. He said, consider it the end of them. Because judgment is not executed speedily against the matter, therefore the heart of man is fully set in him to do evil. People don't look at the end. If I continue this way, where am I going to be? You know what happens when you walk that way? You're going to bump your head on something. If you walk like this, you're going to hit your head on something. What do you got to do? You can't walk like this. You got to walk like this. And you sort of see what? The obstacles as they're coming. Right? Isn't that a better idea? We walk in the light as He is in the light. Right? Walk in the light. We're children of light. If we look ahead, we can see where it's going. Where we're going to end up. But people don't want to do that. We all live for the moment today. Just like listening to preaching. You can be sitting out there right now saying, man, I can't wait till he's done so we can go eat. You're not thinking about the end of that thing, though, are you? About the heart, the attitude that fosters in your heart. Because it won't just stop here. You'll carry it with it. And when you open your Bible to read it, you'll have the same attitude as you read your Bible. You'll have the same attitude when the Holy Spirit tries to speak to you about witnessing to people. You'll have the same attitude. It doesn't just stop here today. It goes with you everywhere. People leave. I've had people, I've talked to, not just in this church, but in every church I've been to, I've talked to people who left churches. Okay? Because, well, they didn't like the pastor. Something he said, something he did. They didn't like the teaching. They didn't, whatever. They weren't getting fed. Whatever the thing was. And I've always told them, you need to get that settled here and now. Because going someplace else isn't going to change it. I've told that to teenagers. They think, well, if I just get out of mom and dad's house, if I just do my own thing, my own way, be my own man, my own whatever, it'll be okay. No, it won't. Because wherever you go, there's one stinker who goes with you. And every morning you look in the mirror, that bugger looks back at you. That's what needs straightening out. That feller, that gal, that's what needs straightening out. It's too easy for us to blame all those things on everybody else instead of just looking at our own sinful self and saying, man, this is just the result of my sinful attitude. It's because I have not loved God. It's because I have not loved His Word. It's because I have not loved His house. I have not loved His work. That's why I'm having these problems. It's wages. It's warping. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Sin is warping. Think about it. What were you thinking when you came to church this morning? Think about it. Were you thinking, I am going to a place where I intend to worship the Savior of my soul? Therefore, I'm going to go and be prepared to do just that. I'm going to go with the right heart. I'm going to be right on the inside and on the out. Did you think about that? Did you think about that when you came to church this morning? Or maybe you were just saying, well, time to get to church today. If I don't go, pastor's going to call and ask where I am. Hey, who's the one in control of that? Me? No, it's you. See, that's what he's warning about in Ecclesiastes. He said people come into the house of God and they aren't thinking about where they're going. We are here today to honor the God of all creation. And I think He deserves my best. He deserves my heart with all my singing. He deserves my ears to listen to everything about His Word. He deserves my whole body and self to be presentable to Him. He deserves that. This is the house of God. It's not some tavern. It's not the beach. None of those things. This is the house of God. Just like we're talking about the song. I think He's worthy of that kind of expression in the singing. I'm thinking there's something wrong. Let me tell you, there's something wrong in my heart. I know there's something wrong in my heart when I can sing those songs and I don't get excited about it. When it doesn't stir a passion in my soul to be closer to God, there's something wrong in my heart. Because that's what those songs have done for centuries. Centuries. How many of you would dare to deny the existence of Niagara Falls? Anybody care to deny that? Well, why would you not deny it? It's been there for centuries. The effects, the thunder of that water rolling over that fall has been there for centuries. And if you go and stand under it today, it is going to pommel you. Just like it did with anybody else who walked under it centuries ago. Let me tell you something. We don't need a bunch of newfangled junky songs. This book has led Christians in worship for centuries. These songs. Now, I'm not opposed. You know, there are new songs people write, and I'm not opposed to that. But let me tell you something. Young people, if you can't get excited about the song of this book, you need to find out what your salvation is made of. I never knew these songs till I got saved. But after I got saved and learned them, I loved them. Does something for me to sing the songs of God. What are we saying? He said, consider the house. Your sin is warping your judgment. Sin is warping your judgment. These are blessed, precious songs. That's what they are. It's just a songbook. Not to me. I mean, it's not the Bible. I'm not saying that. But that's precious. There's something wrong when we don't have an appetite. It's because we've not considered. Sin has warped our perspective and our judgment. That's why these mega churches grow so big. Because they're full of a bunch of people whose judgment has been warped on what the things of God are, and the guy who's up there speaking is just a motivational speaker. If he actually started preaching, his congregation would go down. Because people don't want to hear all that kind of stuff. They don't want somebody telling them how much wrong they're doing. They want everybody to pat them on the head and say, you're all right. But I'm not all right. I'm a wicked sinner who without Christ had never been born again. But because I'm born again, I have joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what's important. He says here, not only is it's warping, but also it's wickedness. Isaiah 5:12, and the harp and the vial and the tabret and the pipe and the wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. He said they got all these things going on, but they don't think about God and what He wants to do. Sin is wicked. You know, Jesus said that it was in the days of Noah. They were giving themselves in marriage. They were doing all this stuff and being given. And He said, until the floods came. Up until the minute that God closed the ark up. They were out doing all their partying, all their running around. And I'm going to tell you, folks, people are doing a lot of things today, right now. Instead of being in the house of God to worship the Lord. And they all think it's fine. But it doesn't matter what they think, but what God thinks. It's wicked. Well, I can worship God on a bass boat, just as well as again in church. Not on Sunday. Not on the Lord's Day. You ought to be in the house of God. What you ought to be. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Well, what does that mean? That means you don't go away when it's time to come to church. Folks, sin, we need to consider what sin is. And how it warps our judgment, how wicked it is, and how it is waiting for judgment. Remember the Amorites. God told the children of Israel, He told Abraham, He said, they're going to be down there in Egypt for 400 years because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. 400 years. And they just kept on doing whatever they wanted to do. They kept doing all their own little things, all their wickedness. They kept doing it. Nobody there thought there was anything wrong with it. You know, folks, all too often we like to do that. Well, you know, okay, you know, let's get Debbie and Brother John, and we'll all hold our hands together and say, this isn't wrong, this isn't wrong, this isn't wrong. We just all agree together that it's not wrong, okay? And that'll make it all right, right? I mean, just as long as we all agree together, it's okay, right? No, it's not. Somebody has to be the stick in the mud who says, you know, well, the Bible said. Well, that's why, right? Well, you're just being a stick in the mud. No, I'm not. Unless you're talking about the cross. That's a great stick in the mud. Maybe I'll preach that one day. But anyway, not today. Hey. Problem is, we just don't realize what sin is doing to us. We don't realize how far away from God we walk. We need to consider it. Like they said in Proverbs, I considered it well. I mean, I really sat down and looked at it and thought about it. And said, man, I need to get away from this thing. Lastly, I heard that sigh out there. Lastly, we need to consider our Savior. You knew that one was coming, right? Consider our Savior. The Bible says this. In Hebrews 3:1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. First, we need to consider our high priest. He is worthy to offer for us. In the Old Testament, the high priest had this singular operation that he only could do. Once a year, he would go into the Holy of Holies. Now, if you were in the tabernacle or in the temple, whatever, you had the common place out there on the outside, where the Jews would come in and they'd bring in their sacrifices and everything, and there they had the laver for cleansing, they had the altar for the burnt offerings out there, but then they had the holy place inside there. And that was a place that separated. And when you walked in, you had the altar of incense, you had the table of showbread, and showbread, incense. My mind went blank. What's the third one? The candlestick, that's what it was. You had the candlestick. This is the holy place. Okay? And this signifies our life with Christ, taking time to be holy. Having a life that is involved in prayer and that feasts on the Word of God, that walks in the light of Christ. But inside that, there was a veil that hung. Big veil. And there's only one person who could go in that veil. Inside there was the Ark of the Covenant. It wasn't like Raiders of the Lost Ark. Get that out of your head. But the Ark of the Covenant was in there. It wasn't a magic box. The children of Israel thought it was, and that's when it got taken away from them. They said, bring us the Ark! Bring us the Ark! They didn't ask for God. They asked for the Ark. But that ark sat in there, and on top was a mercy seat. And once a year, the high priest would go in. He had bells around the bottom of his garment, so that when he walked in there, because you can't see him in there, and he had a cord tied around his foot. And he'd walk in there, and he would make once a year an offering for the whole nation. If he wasn't right when he went in there, he was dead. That's why he had the bells on his feet. He'd keep moving around so they could hear him walking around in there. And they knew as long as they heard those bells, everything was okay. But man, if they didn't, he grabbed that cord and pulled him out there, because you don't go in there. Only one person can go in there. That's the high priest. He's the only one. The Bible here tells us that we need to consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our profession. He is worthy. He is the only one who is worthy to go before God and make an atonement for us. He's worthy to offer. You and I are not. I could never make an atonement for my own sin. The only way I can, you know how to make an atonement for your own sin? You know how to do that? I'll tell you how you do it. You die and spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's how you and I make atonement for our own sin. That's the only way. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. He said that if you offend in one point, you offend in all. Same one who said not to steal, said not to murder. It doesn't matter which one you break, you still broke it. So you want to pay for your own sin? You have to die and go to the lake of fire for eternity. Consider Jesus, the high priest. He's worthy to offer in my place, in my stead. The Bible says this, book of Hebrews chapter 7. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Here he's talking about the man Melchizedek, who is a priest, but he is also the king of a town called Salem. We need to consider not just our priest, our high priest, but our holy potentate. He's worthy to rule. Jesus is worthy to rule in your heart and mind. He's worthy of that. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is worthy. You know, we tend to get in our minds that, you know, nobody should be telling us what to do. We really do. We think that way, don't we? Well, I'll do what I want to do. But Jesus is our King. He is worthy to rule over my heart and mind. Look what He did for me. And not only that, but He knows everything. Now, I'm sorry, but if you think that you know your job really well, let's say you're a plumber. And you know all about plumbing. And somebody comes along who's never plumbed a plumb in their life. Never done anything to turn on the faucet in the sink, hardly. And he says, well, I don't think you should do that. I think you got to do this. You think that plumber is going to pay any attention to him? He's not, is he? Maybe you're an electrician. And you're going to run this service over here and wire all this house in. You going to listen to somebody who doesn't know anything about electricity tell you how to do it? You're not, are you? Why? Because you know better. Now stop and think about this for a minute. God knows everything, does He not? Does God know better than you? Now some people say, no, God don't know no better than me. That's just His opinion. His opinion wins, by the way. God knows better than you and I. He is worthy to be the King of your heart and life. He's worthy of it. He deserves it. You know, we think we should get everything we deserve, don't we? Don't you? Don't you think you should have everything you deserve? I mean, other than the lake of fire? Sure. Man, if you put down your money to buy something, don't you expect to get what you paid for? You sure do. Why in the world do people think God should settle for less? Why should God settle for less? Why should He not have what He deserves? If you think you should have what you deserve, why should He not have what He deserves? He should. But it's our pride. See, having a king means that you must become a subjective servant. A subjected servant. Yes, Lord. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Whatever you say, we'll do it your way. See, He's a king. And He's worthy to rule. The Bible said in the book of Isaiah 1:3, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel did not know, my people did not consider. He said, you know, an ox knows his owner. Our dog Mandy, she knows that I'm the king in that land. She knows I am. She may not listen to anybody else, but she will listen to me. A lot of times I can control it just with hand motions. Because she knows that I'm the top dog in her thinking. But, you know, we seem to have a problem looking at God and saying He's the top in our thinking. That's why people don't get saved. They don't come to Christ. Because they don't think that Jesus should be able to tell them what they need to do. They don't think they need a Savior. Hey, you know, the people in the automobile accidents, they don't think they need a medic until after they wreck. But they were heading for that accident all along, weren't they? And they still wrecked. They still need them. But they weren't thinking about... When has it ever been recorded that a person was driving down the road thinking, man, I'm going to need a medic in a few minutes. I'm going to wreck into something. My head's going to be all busted up. I'm going to need somebody to get out of here and take care of that for me. Wouldn't you stop the car if you knew that was coming? Well, sure you would. Oh, but man, I don't need to be saved. Lake of Fire is not such a bad place. Sin deceives us, folks. We need to recognize the King. Not only that, not only is He our holy priest and our humble our holy potentate, our high priest and holy potentate, but He's also our humble propitiation. Now, propitiation means payment in full. That's what it means. He's worthy to follow. Hebrews 12:3, for consider Him that endured such contradictions of sinners against Himself, lest He be wearied and faint in your minds. You know, there's a lot of times I talk to people, witness to them, invite them to church. Well, you know, I really can't make it because I'm usually, you know, gone until like, you know, I'm usually up until like 1 o'clock in the morning, Sunday morning, you know, because I like to, you know, watch the movies or I like to go to this place or that place. Then I'll get back home till 1. Well, whose choice is that? And I'll tell you this. Very early on when I was saved and I was a young Christian, I used to stay up late and watch those movies they'd show late on late night, stupid B movies. And I don't know why I stayed up and watched them. They were stupid movies. But I'd just be sitting there and I'd just say, this is stupid. How stupid can this be? And I'd sit there and watch how stupid it got. And then I'd go to bed thinking, why in the world did I stay up and watch that? And I'd get up the next morning, Sunday morning, and be like, oh man, I am so tired. And I would think, oh, I'm just so tired. Maybe I just skip Sunday school because I'm just so tired. And God would say, well, who was it who decided to stay up so late? That's not fair, God. Totally fair. Everybody gets tired. Anybody in here never been tired? Jesus was tired. Up all night, being questioned and beaten, dragging a cross, 300 pounds, up a hill. How many of you want to do that? Anybody want to do that? He was tired. He was hurt. Crown of thorns, ripped open back, Anybody want to do that? He was hung naked. Absolutely naked. Outside of town. For everybody to see. Anybody want to do that? And the Bible says, that's what it means when it says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Is it really too much of God to ask you to show up? He showed up at the cross. Did he not? I mean, fair, is it not? Fair is fair. He showed up at the cross for you. He went through everything that you would not want to go through. And not because he deserved it, but because you did, and he didn't want you to suffer it. Fair is fair. Don't you think he deserves to be considered? In your life? How dare you not? Listen, if you were defending someone and you lost your hand, somebody cut off your hand, but you still defended them anyway, and after that was all done, they spit on you, how would you feel? You say, man, I lost my hand defending them and they spit on me? Wouldn't you be a little ticked off? Jesus gave his life. It wasn't just his hand, it was his body. He surrendered all. I think he's worthy to be considered this morning. I think he's worthy for us to take some time and stop thinking about ourselves and what we want to do and what we're going to do, and stop and think for just a minute about Jesus Christ and what he did to take away your sins and mine. He said, "I considered it well." Not just passed by, glancing. I considered it well. That's what I'm asking you to do this morning. Let's all stand to our feet.